In the name of Jesus Christ, the caretaker of our souls, closely carried believers. A few years ago, this email in my inbox. Perhaps you've seen it. Moses and the Israelites in the desert had to eat. And feeding 2 or 3 million people requires a lot of food. According to the quartermaster general in the army, Moses would need 1,500 tons of food each day. To ship that much would take 2 freight trains, at least a mile long, day after day. For cooking, 4,000 tons of wood would be needed, and a few more freight trains, each a mile long, would have to roll in daily. And remember, they were 40 years in transit. Drinking water and washing a few dishes would require a daily deluge of 11 million gallons, or a freight train with tank cars 1,800 miles long. To cross the Red Sea at night was another challenge. On a narrow path, double file, a line 800 miles long would take 35 days and nights. To cross in one night needed a path through the Red Sea 3 miles wide in order to walk 5,000 abreast overnight. And think of this. Each time they stopped, a campground two-thirds the size of the state of Rhode Island was required, or a total of 750 square miles. Do you think Moses figured all this out before he left Egypt? I think not. You see, Moses believed in God. God took care of these things for him. Now, do you think God has any problem taking care of all your needs? Spectacular, incomprehensible figures. You can debate the math. But none of this is said in Scripture in this detail, and that for a reason. Because the big miracles were not the physical miracles. Moses didn't just believe in God. He believed in the God of the Bible, the Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what the Lord wants us to see is the greater miracle. When the Lord says, "I carried you on eagle's wings," we need first to ask, how hard was that? What miracle here is really greater than all these physical miracles that God could have pointed out but did not? How hard was it that God carried the Israelites on eagle's wings? If you look back to the early chapters of Exodus, you have to stand in amazement at the miracles. It happened in Egypt that as soon as the Lord sent Moses back to tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go," his answer was, "Who's the Lord?" You remember how the Israelites reacted? Anger. They were mad, not at Pharaoh, but at Moses and Aaron for talking to Pharaoh. They weren't ready to go. They still weren't ready after 10 devastating plagues that nearly destroyed Egypt. When Pharaoh and his army chased them all the way to the Red Sea, the Israelites are complaining, "Moses, weren't there enough graves in Egypt for us to die in that you have to bring us out into the desert to die?" It was one complaint after another. They complained at Marah, where the water was bitter or polluted, we might say. They complained when they didn't have water in other places. So the Lord purified the water at Marah and brought them water from the rock. Miracles. Miracles, miracles, but not for a people who were good and righteous and holy on their own. They complained about the lack of food. So when they needed breakfast, God gave them the "what is it?" You know what is it is in Hebrew? The word is manna. Manna. What is it? Every morning, spread all over the desert floor, twice as much as they needed on Friday, so that they could have a Sabbath of rest. Not just physically, but hearing God's word. When they needed meat, God sent them quail in the evening, flying so low they could bat it down with sticks and have what we would think of as chicken, night after night after night. but complaint after complaint for 40 years. These are all miracles that God did, and we sometimes, as believers today, think if only we had miracles, then everybody would be convinced. And if that's true in a physical sense, why did the Israelites violate God's commands again and again? There was a greater miracle here. When we ask how hard was that for God to carry them on eagle's wings, we ought to recognize that the physical miracles all around us go unnoticed. How is it that you can open your refrigerator and find milk in that refrigerator that's not sour? It came from grass in a field, through a cow, and through all the processes that finally landed it in your refrigerator. And it's a miracle we don't even think about. We have so much meat and so many carbohydrates in our country. We are so blessed that one of our biggest problems is making sure we don't eat too much of what God has given. How God has blessed us, and yet in times of prosperity, these are the times when we complain the most, because we miss the greatest miracle of all, the miracle in the soul. When God said, "I carried you on eagle's wings," these Israelites out in the desert knew what He was talking about. But we're like the little eaglets up in the nest. When the mother eagle comes and flaps her wings and shushes the little ones out of the nest, we're like eaglets that say, "No, we don't want to fly. We like it here with this awesome view. We like it with all of our toys. We like it where it's comfortable, where we can play our games and do what we want when we want. How do we know our wings will work when we flap out there in the midair? How do we know you'll swoop down, Mom, and catch us on your back, as eagles do?" The problem is not the miracles that God works day after day. The problem is right here in our hearts. And God was dealing with that problem with His Israelites. When He tells them, "You know what I did to Egypt, the 10 plagues. And you know how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And they responded, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." In this old covenant, as it's called in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, the old covenant given at Mount Sinai to the Israelites in 1500 BC had this little word, "if." If you obey, then you will be my people. And they swore up and down they would. And God was teaching them they could not, that no one can. He gave His laws. But He worked a miracle of His grace by teaching them under the old covenant that there was no way the human heart can love the Lord God all the time and love neighbor as self. The miracle here is not physical. The miracle is spiritual. In their hearts, by God's word, law and gospel, sin and grace. How hard was it? It was a miracle. But what God wants us to see is how blessed we truly are today. All the world's religions that come up with their own concept of God, and even Christians who have followed their own sinful hearts, want to still say with the Israelites, "We will do everything that God says we should." They want to live under the old covenant. They think they can keep that if. So let's just examine ourselves, because if you do the math, right after Exodus 19 comes Exodus 20. And you all know what Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 is, right? Because you read your Bibles. You honor God's word. So I can say Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 and everybody knows. 10 commandments. Given twice in the Old Testament and repeated at various times in the New Testament, so that we know it's God's holy, immutable will. In other words, for all time. Unchangeable. The 10 commandments are not the 10 suggestions. So God says in the first, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, remember this love of mine, you shall have no other gods before me. So do you have trouble listening to sermons, even when the pastor's voice is working? I found when I went through school that I could fall asleep during some of the best sermons that my classmates, even from seminary, profs would say, wasn't that a wonderful sermon? And I would have to say, yeah, what I heard of it. Why is this? Why do our minds wander? What is it that's got your heart? Who is it? Because whatever or whoever has your heart, that your mind keeps going back to those other things instead of focusing on God's Word, that other is your God. And you and I cannot even get past the first commandment without breaking it. Second commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Don't misuse His name. So you figure, as good church people, I don't swear, I don't curse. But let me ask you, do you use God's name in a good way? So that whenever you're with your friends or neighbors or your relatives or co-workers and the name of Jesus is misused, you make sure you correct it. And when somebody is hurting, you make sure you speak up with the name of God, the Lord, Jesus Christ. If you're like me, you can look back at times when you failed to speak the name of God, when you broke the second commandment. Why do we ever have to be told to praise the Lord, our Creator? Or have we bought the lie of evolution and we just think we came from slime? If you believe in the Lord God and He's your Creator, who also sent His Son to shed His blood for you, to live for you, to give you heaven, why do we have to be told to worship the Lord? Because we break the third commandment in our hearts. We don't sanctify the holy day and get this rest from God where He has given it to us in word and sacraments. If you dishonor the government or pastors, you sin under the fourth commandment in God's sight as surely as a rebellious teenager who just won't listen to mom and dad, or a little child who thinks, I'm more important than anything my mom or dad needs to think about right now. If you don't murder, but you also don't help your neighbor in his body, especially for those who cannot speak up for themselves, I'm talking about the innocent unborn or the innocent under our law, at least, that a court could say, pull the plug. Euthanasia, mercy killing, compassionate death, all these wicked words that our society has come up with for exactly the opposite. If you and I don't speak up, we're guilty under the fifth commandment. How many times have we been silent? Not committing adultery isn't keeping the sixth commandment. Giving your heart, your spirit, your body to your spouse, that is. But whenever we withhold from our spouse what we promised at the altar, we break the sixth commandment. If you never steal but don't protect your neighbor's property, you never gossip but you listen to it, you've broken 7 and 8. And if good church people could actually get past commandments 1 through 8 and keep them all, 9 and 10 would nail you to the wall. Do not covet, not your neighbor's people, not your neighbor's possessions. Who of us has not wanted what the neighbor has, whether people or things or position? Someone else gets the promotion, the better grade, and you're jealous. I've been jealous. Sin. Sin. Again and again. We could not keep that old covenant. But it wasn't the first covenant God made. Jeremiah announced a new covenant. But it was new in the sense of refreshing and invigorating, because God said it to Adam and Eve in the garden. The seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. He repeated it through the prophets again and again. He said it through Jeremiah with one stipulation, and notice, no if. Not if you do this, then God will love you. No if. The new covenant says, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. That's it. All God. All grace. For people like you and me who cannot be perfect and holy as God demands, what we have instead is the perfection, the holiness of God's own Son, born under the law, born of a woman under the law, that we might receive the full adoption as sons, sons brought back to God through Jesus Christ, His righteousness, His holiness, His forgiveness. And when you see the eagle soaring, and you think about how the mother eagle will swoop under the little ones when they can't fly, we are those little ones who cannot fly. But God has this awesome way with His Word and sacrament to swoop under us and catch us on His back, and He's the one who takes us home to heaven. Read again when you have time that second lesson. Take the bulletin home with you and read that. Who's active? Read all the epistles of the Apostle Paul. Who is the active agent? All we have is sin. The active agent is always God. He did the choosing. He did the sending. He does the strengthening. It's His commitment to sin-dead souls like ours to give us life in Christ and to sustain that life until He takes us home to heaven. I carried you on eagle's wings. What a miracle. How blessed we are today. And someday when we get to that far shore to the promised land, after going through this desert and finally cross the Jordan, we'll see just what God had in mind. People have thought about this for centuries in ancient Greek mythology, pictured in that movie Troy, if you haven't seen it. The Greeks thought that when a soldier died in battle and came to the river Styx, they made this up, but on the other side was the netherworld, they had to somehow get across by the boatman. Maybe you wondered on the funeral pyre when they put the bodies out in the movie Troy to burn the bodies, why they put the two coins on the eyes of the dead. It's explained in a real quick line in that movie. That's to give to the boatman to cross to the other side. And they felt that if they couldn't give proper burial in the Greek pagan sense with these two coins on the eyes, that the soul would be doomed to wander here instead of getting to the netherworld. But if you read about what the netherworld was like, I don't know why they wanted to go there either. But what you have on the other side, dear Christian, the other side of the River Jordan, into the promised land, is heaven, bliss, joy, peace, the absence of all fear and sadness, fullness of joy in the presence of God. What are your two coins? What paid the toll for you? Was it not the blood of God's own Son, precious beyond any metal or stone in this world? All the world could not match up to one drop. Christ paid for your passage. You can think of Him as the boatman if you want. His angels coming to take your soul home to heaven. And when you reach the promised land, there for sure, we'll all know what God meant when He said, I carried you on eagle's wings, and no one will have to tell us, praise the Lord. We'll praise the name of Jesus forever and ever. In His name, amen. Please rise.